Welcome to the Celebration Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message and learn more about God, life, and you. If you're interested in knowing more about Celebration Church, you can visit our website at celebrationedmonton.com and follow us on Instagram at celebrationedm. Enjoy this message.
You know, being filled with the Holy Spirit was probably one of the most significant experiences that I've had as a Christian. I grew up in church where the Holy Spirit, you know, we talked about the Holy Spirit, and we heard a little bit about the Holy Spirit, but experience trumps just information and opinions. Yeah. And when that happened, it was like suddenly God came out of the sky in a real way, and his presence could be, you know, it was tangible. I knew he was with me. It wasn't just like, well, by faith, the Lord's with me. It's like, no, by experience, the Lord's with me. You know, it's faith opens the door to experience, right? Yeah. We believe, then we receive. And I could certainly sense his presence, his leading, begin to hear his voice in my life, all of those things. So there was this personal blessing of experience of the presence of Jesus through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, if you're here tonight and you're like, I haven't had that yet, well, we'll be praying later and you can get that. But there was more than just what God was doing for me, but there was also what God was doing through me. Yeah. When I got saved, it wasn't like prayed a little prayer at church and, kind of came back, made sure to come back the next Sunday because now you're a Christian, the end. It was like God and had just invaded my life. And after that, I literally was telling everybody I knew about Jesus. I mean, my family found out that I wasn't just a church kid anymore, scared the cheese out of them. They literally sent me to my pastor for counseling because I got saved. They didn't know, but he used to work with Benny Hinn, catching people falling over in the spirit. Sometimes it's good to keep things secret. So he understood a little bit of what was going on in my world. And but I just began to tell everybody about Jesus. I was a university student, and nobody had to tell me. Nobody had to sit me down and say, now listen, you're a Christian now. Other people are not Christians. It's your job to help them become Christians. Go to it. No, I never got that lecture and never heard a sermon that told me I had to do that. There was no class that I went to. I hadn't gone through any kind of evangelism training or, I didn't sign up for any evangelistic organization. None of that. It was just simply the Holy Spirit coming into my world. And it just made sense to me that I should tell everybody about what I had just experienced. It wasn't like I figured something out. It was just birth in my heart. So I started to talk to classmates and new friends and old friends. And I remember this one fellow I was in my second year of university, and this one fellow who I got to know in my first year of university, and we played basketball and stuff together, and he was in my dorm. And so I met up with him, and I told him all about Jesus, told him about getting saved, and he's like, oh, that's really cool. I should do that. I said, great. And this will give you an idea how new I was in Christianity. It was like, you want to get saved? He goes, yeah, great. Okay, we got to go to the church so I can get the pastor to lead you to Jesus. Because I didn't know how to do a sinner's prayer. I just knew Jesus had changed my life. And so we got on our bikes, we went to the church, and I said, my friend needs to get saved. Oh, great. my pastor leads them to the Lord. And it was, this was the 1980s. This was just sort of right after Jesus movement, 1970s. And I realize I'm giving dates that mean nothing to most of you, but let's just say that there was a rising of Christianity that was very aggressive and very like everything needs to happen now kind of atmosphere. And so he was like, great, you got saved. Why don't we fill up the tub and you can get baptized? Like right now. Okay, that's the way it was. So we did. My pastor baptized him. And he said, well, let me pray for you. Get filled with the Holy Ghost right now. like I said, it was a now church. It was like everything was like, we're just going to do this now. We're not going to wait and talk about this. And we're just going to, why don't we just do this now? And so he lays hands on him and prays for him. And he starts speaking in another language. I know you're thinking he was speaking in tongues. No, he's speaking in French Canadian because he was, that was his background. My pastor was an American. He didn't know what French sounded like. So he got blessed anyway. So God must have really done something here. So at any rate, it was pretty funny, actually, when we all kind of communicated. And, wow, man, you got Phil the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues. He says, no, I'm just French. That'll do. We'll take that. Yeah, we'll go with... We'll go with that. Just need to make a quick change on something. Here we go. So at any rate, but here's the point. Being filled with the Holy Spirit was not just about personal blessing. It wasn't for me. It wasn't just about, now I'm going to get more out of worship when I'm at church, right? It's like, when's this over if we can get to the good stuff? It's like, now all of a sudden I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. So now I'm really gonna get some. That wasn't what it was about. That happens. That happens. But it wasn't about, now I'm gonna get goosey bumps, at a certain point in the worship service or whatever. It was about getting a fire in my life. And this wasn't like just me, but this was, amongst a whole group of us. That as we came to the Lord and what was going on is everybody was just getting that same passion, that same fire that says, we need to do something about this and reach out to others. Yeah. The Bible says that we're to get baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. In other words, something that is meant to consume us, something that is meant for us to get lit. You know what I'm saying? That's what's supposed to happen. And so there was this birthing of passion and compassion for other people and to reach other people and to not be just sort of going about my day unaware of the fact that there are lost people all around me that don't know Jesus, that do not have an eternity in heaven or any of those, that if they die today, they go into a godless eternity, all of that. That unawareness was removed and a total I get it happened when the Holy Spirit filled my life. Well, the reason that happens is because it's supposed to. Yeah. Okay? That's what it's supposed to do. That's what God wants to do in our lives. When he fills us with the Holy Spirit, it is to get us lit about reaching others. It is to put something in us that says, I have got to do this. Yeah. And an empowerment. So I want to walk you through a few verses here. And don't worry, you'll get it. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says, you will receive power or dunamis. It's the same root word for dynamite. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. And then he goes into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. Acts 9:31. The church then had peace throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and it became stronger as believers lived in the fear of the Lord. And with the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, it also grew in number. Well, we know how it grew in number. It grew in number by salvations. Right. It grew in number because, people were enjoying the church across town, so they decided to come to this church. No, that was not the way it was. That was not the environment. That wasn't the culture whatsoever. Church growth was 100% because of salvations. And it says, with the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, it grew in number. 1 Thessalonians 1:4-5. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. So he's talking about the gospel coming to these people, and he's saying it came with power. It came with the presence of the Holy Spirit was behind all of this and deep conviction. And then he goes on, Luke chapter 12, verse 11. It says, and when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, you say, why are we going before these people? Because they don't like your message. Don't worry about how to defend yourself or what you should say. The Holy Spirit will tell you at that very moment what you must say. It's pretty obvious that the Holy Spirit, as we walk through the Bibles, we walk through these scriptures, and we look at the early church, was given to empower the message of the gospel. But it was given to empower the message of the gospel through you, through me. That's what it was for. The Holy Spirit was given to empower the message. And so it empowered with courage, with boldness, with confidence, with conviction, with joy, with passion, all of those things. It empowered with the gifts of the Holy Spirit as well, where there would be words of knowledge and words of wisdom, prophetic words, healing, miracles, all those things. It empowered with understanding how to answer. Don't worry about if you're challenged. I'll show you. Holy Spirit will give you what to say in that moment. And when the Holy Spirit was poured out in the book of Acts, the result was three things: evangelism, church planting, and church growth. That's what we read about throughout the book of Acts. Evangelism, church planting, and church growth. In other words, believers were being fruitful with their faith and faithful to be fruitful. The last words of Jesus were still on the minds of early believers when he said, I want you to go tell everyone the good news. Tell everyone the good news. God's plan for salvation of the world is to work through his people. Yeah. It's just that plain and simple. In other words, the hope of people that are far from God in our community is you and I. Yeah. It's believers. It really is. The Holy Spirit moving through us is what it's all about when it comes to reaching others. And that is so important, because if we don't know what a move of God should produce, then we can be expecting the wrong things or focused on the wrong things. And this is really important to understand. Wow. I think this happens all the time in church life. Yeah. That people get focused on some aspect, some dynamics of experience that happens with God. And then they think, man, if we get revival, boy, if the Holy Spirit really moves, you know, this is what it's going to look like. And I submit to you, if the Holy Spirit's really moving, here's what it's going to look like. It's going to be a bunch of lit believers that are telling everybody everywhere about Jesus, resulting in salvation and church growth. Too often, the Holy Spirit has been reduced or limited to being a personal comforter, when that is just one aspect of who he is. And so we take personal comforter and we go, oh, that's the Holy Spirit, man. I love going to church. Why? Because I can feel God. Woo! Feel him right there. Feels good. You were impressed. And we leave a service and we're like, oh, I feel encouraged. I feel blessed. I feel filled. Full of joy. Well, it's great that it made a difference in you. It should be making a difference through you. And if our thinking isn't right, then we can be thinking that that's what a move of God is all about. We can be thinking that, man, when the Holy Spirit really moves, we're going to pray for revival. Why? Because we're going to feel God so powerfully in services. And I think that we reduce the Holy Spirit to a fraction of what he is meant to be in our lives when we do that. Yeah. He is meant to be the dynamic power that ministers Jesus through you and I. Yeah. That when people encounter us, when we get in conversation, when we begin to talk about our relationship with God and talk to somebody about faith, that the presence of the Spirit of God is what is actually impacting their heart. We can be focused on what's coming to us, but God's trying to get something to work through us. Just consider how the early church even prayed when they were facing like opposition. Acts chapter 4, it's a bit lengthy, I'll try to read fast, but I just want you to catch what's in this. Starting verse 18, it says, "Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus." So obviously sharing the gospel was ticking people off. And they're like, "You need to shut up. We don't want to hear any more about this." But Peter and John replied, "Well, what's right in God's eyes? To listen to you or to him? You be the judge. As for us, we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." Heard a lot about that last Sunday's message, what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. See, if he'd just been a millennial, it wouldn't have mattered. But he's over, he's over 40 years old. It's a big deal. Internal voice goes off a little bit sometimes. On their release, Peter and John. So here this guy had been right lame, right? He's walking, and that's what's causing the stir. Everybody's excited about it. So it's like, we probably shouldn't punish the guys who prayed for him. Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer. And I want you to hear what they said to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made heaven and earth and the seas and everything that's in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, and they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats." Now watch where they go with this prayer. "And enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." And the reason I'm pointing this out is, I think sometimes if we were in that situation, we would be tempted to say, "Lord, you know what's going on. You know how these people have been a problem. They've been in opposition. They don't want us to. Lord, would you just change their hearts?" Yeah. Right? Lord, would you just move on them? Would you just change their attitude? Lord, would you just open their eyes?" And we could be tempted to pray for the person that's lost, the person that's resistant, the person that's the unbeliever. But that's not where these people went. They prayed for themselves. They prayed that they would have boldness. They prayed that they would rise up. Yeah. Yeah. So they're praying, "Lord, enable your servants to speak the word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. They didn't pray for the persecutors, didn't pray for the opposition, didn't pray for, you know, their attitudes and hearts to be open, all the rest of it. They prayed for themselves, that they would speak the word of God, that they would obey Jesus by preaching the gospel. And God's answer to their prayer was that he filled them with the Holy Spirit. He filled them with the Holy Spirit. And the results of being Spirit-filled was bold proclamation. Bold proclamation, not obnoxious proclamation, bold proclamation. There's a difference. To be bold is simply to be confident in the face of intimidation. That's all that boldness really is. It's to be confident in the face of intimidation. In other words, the move of the Holy Spirit caused the whole congregation to rise up with this confidence about what they were doing and the fact that, listen, we saw the resurrected Jesus. We know what we're talking about, and we will speak with confidence because we know that message and we know that man, and we are going to speak regardless of the intimidation and what's being said against us. It activated this outreach. It activated this connecting with others and telling them about Jesus. And they continued to do what the church was called to do and populate heaven. I just want to say tonight, you are chosen. God chose you. He didn't just save you. He called you. That's what scripture says. You were saved and you were called. God chose you. You didn't choose. He chose you. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, it says, and he said to them, this is Jesus dealing with his disciples, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I'll make you fishers of men. In other words, Jesus wasn't saying, follow me, I'm going fishing, why don't you come with me? Yeah. No, that's not what he said. He said, I'm going to make you into fishers of men. I am going to work with you to reach people that are far from God. Yeah. I believe the enemy works overtime to try to convince believers of the opposite. Right. That, for instance, following Jesus and fishing for men are two separate optional things. I can follow Jesus and I can ignore fishing for men. I believe he tries to convince us of the opposite in the sense of, well, I can follow Jesus because I've been forgiven, but I'm not sure that I qualify to fish for men. I'm not sure that God would use me to reach people. I'm not sure that he would work through me. I'm not qualified. I don't feel able. I don't think I have anything to offer. And I think the enemy can bring an intimidation factor and just a whole bunch of, you know, thoughts in our mind, excuses, what have you, that would cause us to think, well, I'm not sure that he would work through me. And I just want to say to you, he chose you. He chose you. Just the way you are. God's not looking for you to become somebody different, to use you to reach somebody else. He's going to work with you the way you are. He's going to work with your personality. He's going to work with your gifting. He's going to work with your limitations, and he's going to work with your experiences. God has chosen you. Sometimes we think about reaching others and we think it's a gift. Well, somebody's got the gift. I don't have the gift. No, that's not the way it is. In fact, the scripture says that if you have the gift of evangelism, you're actually supposed to use it to equip people, to help other believers to do better at that same ministry. You can think, I'm a shy person. I'm not a bold person. There's lots of people that love talking to shy people. Yeah. There's lots of people that don't like talking to bold people. So don't limit yourself. Don't, well, I'm a shy person. Who cares? You only have to talk to one at a time. I don't feel like it's my calling. I can give you piles of scriptures that will tell you the opposite. I think the pastor should do that. God's smarter than that. That didn't come out right. He put the Holy Spirit in every one of you. Why would God want to limit himself to a pastor to try and reach people? Well, there's other people better at it than me. So what? So what? I've had all those thoughts. I've thought, oh, man, God, I can't believe you're using me. I guess you probably went through a lineup of others and they said no, you know? And sometimes we think that way about ourselves. But the truth of the matter is, it's like, okay, if I'm all you got, then I just believe that you're going to do your best for me. And that's just the way it is. You are unique in your personality, but God works through all personalities. There's not like a personality that disqualifies you from having an influence for Jesus in the lives of others. God empowers you as you are. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation has come. Old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to, what's the next word? Us. Oh, man, say it like you like it's a good thing, okay? Us. He has committed to
us.
The message of reconciliation. We're therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The message of reconciliation is in you, the believer. But more than just the message is the experience that you have. And that message is packaged in something called your story. your story of receiving Jesus, your story of experiencing God forgiving you, your story of God turning your life around, your story of walking with God and all that he has done in your life is how God has packaged the message, not just the theology of reconciliation, but the message that gives an example of here's how it worked in me. Here's how this story worked in my life. That's why the scriptures call us to be a witness. And then it says this about that in Revelation 12:11. They triumphed over him, speaking of the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They didn't love their lives so much as to shrink back from death. Overcoming by the word of your testimony. Listen, your story has the power to overcome. Yeah. Your story has the power to overcome unbelief. Yeah. Your story has the power to overcome doubt. Yeah. Your story has the power to overcome all the lies and philosophies and fears and false ideas that could be in anybody's life. Just the power of your story. You don't have to like add to it, try to, you know, embellish it in any way. You know, just say it like it is. And regardless of the reaction, it's like, they have to contend with the fact that they just heard what Jesus did in you. Period. Full stop. Done. You sent the message. You shared the story. You reached out with reconciliation when you share your story. The power of the gospel is found in your story. And the Bible says it's the power of the gospel that gets people saved. Not your power. Right. Not your convincing. Right. Not because you're eloquent with words or whatever it may be, not because you're loud or any of those things. You know, it's just the power of the message itself is powerful enough to bring faith into somebody's heart, to convince them Jesus is real, and open up their heart to say yes to him and see their life totally change. Say, how does that happen? The power of the message of the gospel is unto or leads to salvation, the experience of life change. Yeah, but my story's like 3 decades old. We preach stories from the Bible that are 2,000 years old, and they still change lives. Jesus chose you. Jesus gave you a story, and inside that story is the power of the gospel. Your connection to others is your platform of ministry. Your connection to other people. And I want to talk quite a bit about this in however long it takes me. Because here's why. I find that, you know, that a lot of times believers do really great at their connection to God and don't do so well sometimes when their connection to people. Yeah. They struggle with that. In fact, truth of the matter is you can read the Bible and find out they struggle with that in church, let alone with the world. So I want to talk a little bit about that because I think that's a point where the enemy can really work against your life, that even though you're called and equipped and empowered and filled with the Holy Spirit, all the rest of it, it's your connection to people that is a platform of ministry for your life. And it's such a key focus to understand how God uses us as we connect with people. And I really don't believe that if there's any weakness or fault in our relationship with Jesus. But the truth of the matter is, you know, you can love God, you can be forgiven, you can be filled with the Holy Spirit, faithful to attend church, faithful to serve, you're in fellowship with other believers, and yet have a life that has very little impact with the gospel to people that are lost around you. You say, why? Because the issue is connecting to the world around you, not your connection to God. And here's the sad part. People are deceived into thinking, I just need more of God. It's like, no, you don't. You got all God you need. You need to learn how to connect with people. It's like getting more of God isn't going to fix that. It's you're answering a question that's not being asked. You're solving a problem that isn't a problem. 1 Corinthians 9. I'm going to give you the scripture, and then we'll just talk for a bit. Verse 19. Paul said this, even though I am free from the demands and expectations of everyone, I have voluntarily become a servant to any and all in order to reach a wide range of people. religious, non-religious, meticulous, moralist, loose-living immoralist, the defeated, the demoralized, whoever. I didn't take on their way of life. I kept my bearings in Christ, but I entered their world. I tried to experience things from their point of view. I've become just about every sort of servant there is in my attempts to lead those I meet into a God-saved life. I did all of this because of the message. I didn't just want to talk about it. I wanted to be in on it. I love that last line. Paul said, I don't want to just talk about Jesus. I want to be a part of preaching the gospel to people and leading people to Christ. So let me just walk you through some thoughts off of what Paul says here. First of all, it's pretty clear that reaching others was like top of mind in Paul's life. It was his focus. He's saying, I'm going to do everything I can to reach all kinds of people. I'm setting myself up to win with people. And that's really where connection starts. It has to be on our minds. It's like we can go through a week and literally not even think about somebody who doesn't know Jesus in our life and the fact of their spiritual condition. You say, how do you know that? Because I've done it. Yeah. We can do that. We can just get so consumed with our busyness, our life, our Christian friends, our activities, all everything that's going on, maybe just worries and cares and problems as well, and be so consumed that it's not top of mind. It's down there around number 30, you know, kind of thing. But on Paul's mind, it was like, no, this is top of mind. This is important to me. And it's, he realizes, listen, it's got to be on my mind. Good intentions are not enough. Good theology won't do it either. It has to become a strong value in our heart and in our mind that we are constantly focused and thinking about on a regular basis, people that we know, people that we're reaching out to. What are we doing to make a difference in somebody else's life? And here's the thing to understand. I don't say that in terms of what are we doing. I say that in terms of what am I doing. Yeah. In other words, I own this on a personal level. Even though every week I stand here, I preach, hands go up, and people give their lives to Jesus, I don't count that as my personal evangelism. Yeah. Why? Because it's not. That's our group deal. Yeah. That's because of you guys that happens. That's because you brought your friend who put his hand up. That's on you. Yeah. I look at who am I talking to outside of church and what difference am I making in that. That's what I value. Reaching others must be intentional. It's not like a default. You know, well, healthy sheep have babies. Not unless they have sex. So guess what? That kind of thing, well, healthy churches will grow. Not unless they're intentional about growing. Yeah. Oh, now you got it. It's not a good time to doze in church. Because the only word you heard in that sentence was the word sex. And then you come alive and go, what? What? What's he talking about? It just got good. Okay, here's the second thing, and this I really want to focus on a little bit with you because it's something I'm learning as well, and it's a great thought. And that is this: learn to position yourself as a servant around people. Paul, all through that passage, talked about, I'm serving everybody. I'm just being a servant to everybody. You know what? People buy into you before they buy into the message. 2 Corinthians 3:2 says, you are a letter written on our hearts. And then it says this, you are known and read by all men. People read you. People read what kind of person you are. You're an open book. Your life really is. And Paul knew that how we handle our lives sends a message. And so the way he handled himself was, I'm just going to serve people. I'm going to position myself to find ways to be a servant to people around me. I heard a message some time ago by John Maxwell, and he was talking about reaching out to the business community because a lot of his ministry has shifted into teaching leadership in the business community, and God's using that as an open door to reaching people for Christ. And his whole deal was this, was about just serving. And the phraseology that he used was this, is that he focuses on adding value to people. So just focus on adding value to people, doing something that adds value to people. And he says, as he does that, and he's doing that through, you know, through leadership teaching and whatnot, but it opens their heart then to be kind of like, okay, we got some relationship here and I respect you and I'm willing to hear more about what you're all about. And of course, then eventually they ask him, where do you get all these principles? And he goes, you don't want to know. No, come on, where do you get all these leadership principles? Okay, the Bible. And then he was just started talking about how he gets in conversations with people. But what? Here's the deal. You don't have to be a John Maxwell. You don't have to be teaching leadership to business people. But the principle of being a servant is what Paul's talking about. The principle about positioning yourself, say, how can I serve these people? It's like when we serve people, it's like we're giving them change. We're giving them change. We're adding value. And then the opportunity, you know, comes to be able to talk about Jesus, or they want to inquire more about our faith. With that door becomes open. How many know something? We've built a friendship account that means the withdrawal makes sense. And if that's not there, if the account's not built, and then we're just trying to make the withdrawals, no wonder it's a struggle. But this has changed the way that I think when it comes to reaching out to people. You know, we often just focus, and this was kind of how I was raised as a young Christian. The focus was just get the message out. Just find people that you can tell them about the message. And, you know, as long as they hear the message, you've done the job. And you should feel good about your walk with God because you told somebody the message. But just because you're speaking doesn't mean people are listening. Jesus earned the right to be heard through his serving. And he was the one who said, the greatest among you will be a servant. He would, of course, healing, miracles, multiplying food, all the things that he did, addressing their need for freedom from religious legalism. That was a huge one. And so rather than having get the message out mentality, I got to make sure I tell them because this is about eternity, I'm just looking for, you know what, how can I serve you? Because I know if I serve you, I'm going to build a platform of relationship and friendship out of which God can use that for me to serve you in a way that you might not be ready to receive right now, but I'm going to believe that you'll be open to receive in the future. You know, that's what I love about what our Connect groups do in the summer when they get the barbecue trailer out. Come on. And if you haven't booked your weekend, book it now. Plan your time to get out, do a community barbecue, and just serve your neighbors. Just love on people and let God take it from there. So I just feel like it can take a lot of, how should I say this, anxiety out of our life and out of our walk with God if we look at people around us and go, and our first thought isn't how can I make sure to tell them the message or even to get them to church. I mean, that's going to happen. But if our first thought is, how can I serve? How can I add value? Where are they hurting that maybe I can help? What is the need in their life that maybe I can do something about? And, you know, sometimes my serving is, hey, you know, we were talking about this. I got you this book. You know, or just a couple of weeks ago, we had a conversation with a family. They were talking about parenting issues. And I happened to be listening to a podcast that I thought was really great on the subject. I went ahead and sent them the podcast. No strings attached. No like, well, you have to come to church next week, you know, or anything like that. It's just like, I'm just serving them. Yeah. That's all I'm doing. But as I serve, guess what? I'm building a platform from which I'll be able to share Jesus. Build friendships. Don't just be friendly. You know, Jesus was called a friend of sinners, not just friendly to sinners. The Bible says that he was accused. The religious people got mad because he ate and drank with them. He was invited to their homes. Sometimes he invited himself. I'm coming to your house for dinner, Zacchaeus. But that was cool because he was like a celebrity and there's a crowd and it's like, well, that's a good thing. So you might not want to go there just yet. But here's the deal. He took interest in people's lives enough to, let's sit down and have a dinner together. Let's talk. Let's get involved. Let's connect. Paul said this, that he connected on common ground. 2 Corinthians 9:22, it says, yes, whatever a person is like, I try to find common ground with him. This is in the Living Bible, same scripture. I try to find common ground. In other words, I'm trying to look for a common interest that I can build a relationship with. Why? Because the things that you're interested in make you interesting to other people. And when you have common interests, then all of a sudden relationship gets built so easy. My wife is into this cycling thing. It's like a motorcycle, but no motor. And she builds so many relationships out of that common interest and has so many stories of conversations and all the rest of it just because of common ground. Last couple of things, and that is this. First of all, live an inclusive life. Don't compartmentalize your life. Oh, here's my Christian friends. There's the other guys. You know, there's a story in the Bible. It's called sometimes the Matthew party because it happened at Matthew's house where Jesus was there, the religious people, so there's believers there. But then this woman comes to Jesus and anoints his feet and all the rest. So she wasn't a Christian. She wasn't a Christ follower yet. So it's like this mixture of people, but they're all together at the same deal that was going on, the same inner. Be inclusive rather than exclusive with people. Make invitation. Yeah. Just let people know, hey, you know, come on out to church. There's something going on. I want to invite you. Why don't we go together? Why don't we just invite you? Something God spoke to me at the start of this year was this. He said, make every series an event. And here's what I believe the Lord was trying to convey to me. And that was this, that when we go into an event, we're doing all these things that focus on, you know, reaching out and getting the word out that the event is happening, making invitation cards, all that kind of stuff. And I felt like God just said, why don't you just treat every series like an event? So I just want to let you guys know, because this is Wednesday night and this is more about, you know, a bit of housekeeping, whatever, that as we go forward, what you're going to find is that every time you come to church, there's an invite card in your seat to use that week. I believe there's two great things that'll happen of it. One is people are going to come to church because we use it. Second is it's going to be a tangible thing that reminds us, oh yeah, my life is about reaching others. My life is about reaching others. And we're just going to do that. And here's the last thing I want to say to you, and we're going to get into some time of worship and prayer, and that is this. Just rely on God. Put the weight on God. Put the weight on God. Maybe you're here tonight and you're like, man, I'm just not that passionate about reaching lost people. Well, here's a little job for you, real simple. Why don't you take the next 30 days and pray every day for God to give you his heart towards the lost and watch what happens inside of you. Why don't you just pray and say, God, give me your heart towards the lost. But rely on God. The early church, what did they do? They relied on God. They prayed for boldness. They looked for God to empower him. And God gave them confidence in the face of intimidation. We already know about how the Holy Spirit empowers us to be a witness. We talked about that. You know what? Paul relied on God. He prayed specific prayers like this one, Colossians 4:2. Here's what it says. Devote yourself to prayer. Keep alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. And then he says this, pray at the same time for us as well that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I've also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. Paul's saying, listen, let's pray. Let's believe for an open door. Let's believe for opportunity. Let's ask God, God, would you open an opportunity? God, would you take my conversation? Would you open a door in that conversation to talk about spiritual things? God, would you open a door for me to be able to connect with this family, connect with this neighbor, connect with this workmate? Would you open a door? Put your reliance on God. Press into God and watch the Spirit of God work in and through your life to open up doors of opportunity and find yourself in conversations that you might have normally overlooked. You know, it's kind of a crazy story. I'll tell it to you really quickly, but I've heard of it happening before. Where two Christians work in the same office and years go by. And finally, they discover that both of them go to church. They go to two different churches. But the part that is heartbreaking is to realize that here are two people that knew each other for years, and not at one time did one of them open up a conversation that led to spiritual things for years. I just believe that God wants to empower us to break the silence and to get us activated and to get us involved and to love people enough that we'll get bold, that we'll get confident in the face of intimidation. And we'll reach out. And we'll do things that we may feel like, man, I might not normally done this, but man, God just put this on my heart. That we'll serve people. We'll serve people. You know, one of the ways I served somebody wasn't too long ago was I just had like a word of wisdom about how they were managing their life. Okay? I mean, it sounds crazy. It sounds like, wow, that's how you serve people? Yeah. I just had a word of wisdom. I said something to this person about how they're managing their time and their family. They just absorbed it. A few months later, they phoned me up and say, I made a change in my business, and it was partly because of what you said. Well, I didn't make that up. I'm not like, you know what I'm saying? It was just the Holy Spirit just put this on my heart in this moment, and I shared it. And this person was impacted, no doubt, because it was like a word for them, if you will. Now, I didn't tag anything on it. I didn't introduce it by, thus saith the Lord. Or any of that kind of stuff. I didn't share it in King James vernacular. You know, I just felt moved. I just felt moved. I just feel like I should say this. And I'm not trying to be offensive. I'm trying to be helpful. But if this and then God took it from there. I believe if we'll focus on serving people, connecting with people, really making that an intentional thing in our life, that God will use it in a great way. We're gonna engage in some worship. We probably could use more than a piano player up here to help us with that. I'll invite you guys, worship team. It's just you and me, man. It's just, times are tough, I'll tell you. Talk about a recession, my gosh. Can we just stand and just give that to you, Joel, and we'll pray. And I'll tell you what, the folks that are going to spend time praying for people, if you guys want to kind of move into where you're going to be available to do that, because I want to pray for all of us as we begin to worship. And then, you know what, maybe you've come with, you know, something specific on your heart that you want to go get prayer for during this worship time, feel free to do that. Maybe you've come with a need. Maybe it's physical. Maybe you need someone to lay hands on you, pray for healing. Maybe as I talked about being filled with the Holy Spirit, you're like, man, I've not experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then these guys will pray with you, lay hands on you, and you'll receive. You'll be filled with the Holy Ghost, it'll happen. But I'm going to pray right now specifically that God would fill us with boldness. Confidence in the face of intimidation. That just like the early church, that we would speak boldly, the scripture says, as we ought to speak. Yes. As we ought to speak. Heavenly Father, I just thank you right now for your Holy Spirit being here. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that when you were poured out, Lord, the church reached out. Yes. And Father, that's our prayer tonight, is that you, God, would be poured out and that the end result would be us reaching out. That, Father, that we want to know you in your fullness. Lord, we want to know you in every dynamic of who you are working through our lives. Lord, that we're not here to limit you to comforter when you are empowerer. You are so many more things, God. You are gifter. You are, Lord, you are all of those things. You are the fruit that gets born in our life. You are the person of Jesus, and we want the person of Jesus in fullness in our lives. And so, Father, I pray right now by the Holy Spirit, you would fill us. You would empower us. Lord, that you would make us bold. God, that we would speak as we ought to speak. I pray, Father, for us to have open doors. I pray, Father, for relationships where maybe, Lord, we've not sort of crossed the line to bring up spiritual things and talk about those things. God, I thank you right now for the boldness to do so. Thank you for the confidence to do so. God, thank you for showing us and leading us in how we can serve others around us. Lord, it seems so simple, and yet, God, it is like the key to unlocking our lives around us. The key to opening doors is coming as a servant. And Father, I just pray in Jesus' name that you would use us in that way, that our eyes would be open, that we would be attentive to opportunities to serve, to add value, to make a difference. And Lord, I thank you that as we do that, that opportunity will come to talk, to share, to reach out. Holy Spirit, I thank you right now for your refreshing, your filling, and your not just moving in us, but moving through us to make a difference in the lives of others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. If you enjoyed it, check out more messages like this at celebrationedmonton.com or on the Celebration Church mobile app. If you would like to partner with us financially, you can give on our website at celebrationedmonton.com. Come back next week to hear another great message.